for us, there we go.
One of the things that does for us is it shows us, okay, God knows about people. He knows how people, he's concerned for people. And so genealogies can help us make that point too. Also, genealogies show us where God uses imperfect people, which all people are imperfect, but uses imperfect people, sometimes very sinful, wicked people, to accomplish his goals. And so that's something we can see as we go through the Bible. And then one of the major things also that genealogies do for us is they show God keeping his word. That God may have said something, and then a genealogy shows the unfolding of that. And so we see God accomplishing things, and those genealogies do that for us. That point, God keeping his word, there are handouts on the back table in the foyer where I've written about that. Because I wanted to talk about that in this class, but we just don't have time to get into that. So if you're interested in that, in how genealogies in general can help us see God keeping his word, those are on the back table. So get one of those if you're interested in that. But see, that brings us then back to Genesis 36. Okay, what specifically is the point of Genesis 36? So hopefully a lot of you have read this, and I know it's kind of a challenge to read through this. A lot of names and everything. Let me ask this question. What is something about the genealogy of Esau that is very different from most of the other genealogies in the Bible? Nothing. It's about Esau. That's different than most of the other genealogies in the Bible. No, there's something, I think, pretty obvious that makes Esau's genealogy different than most of these other ones that we see throughout the scriptures. Any ideas? Yeah, Joe? What's that? Oh, well, that's true. There are. Yeah. Esau's wives are recorded there. That's found in some of the genealogies. There is more emphasis on his wives than other ones. But I think there's something even just more obvious. I can't see whose head that is. Yeah. Mr. Walker, yeah. Okay, yeah, that's true, and that's related to what I'm thinking of. That's absolutely true, that the Edomites, his descendants, did wreak havoc on Israel. But I think just even bigger than that, even more basic than that, what's something about Esau's genealogy that's not true of most of the other genealogies? It's not really a trick question. I think some of you are thinking, I've got some like mysterious, you know, trick or something. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, this isn't a genealogy of the Israelites, right? Whereas most of the other ones in the Bible are. It's the genealogy of Israel, which then ultimately means that Esau's genealogy is also not a genealogy that connects to who? Well, to Jesus, right? Because the Israelites and their genealogy eventually will connect to Jesus when he's born on earth. Well, that's just not true of Esau's genealogy, right? So it doesn't connect, you know, biologically, it doesn't flow through an Israelite line. They're related, but it's not the Israelites, and so it doesn't connect to Jesus. So that kind of makes it seem even more irrelevant at times, right? It's not even like we can go from Esau to Jesus like we can with Jacob. So then that kind of makes us struggle a little more. Why is this even here in the middle of Genesis? Why was it put there? Let's remind ourselves just kind of the family line. You have Abraham. He had Isaac. And then Isaac had Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And then from Jacob, you had the Israelites that God chose to be that holy nation that he was going to have as his treasured possession. Well, Esau is the twin brother of Jacob, the older twin brother of Jacob. And so then from Esau came the Edomite nation. And so Genesis 36 is tracing Esau's line. And so then the question is, why, when Paul is talking to Timothy, does Paul say, Timothy, all scripture is profitable for you to know, so you can be complete and equipped for every good work. Why would he tell Timothy that about Genesis 36, which shows Esau's line? I mean, there's a lot of information there, but a Christian in Timothy's time, why would that help them to know that? A Christian today, why would that help us to know that? And so we're going to look at that this morning. I want to remind us, though, what God said about these two individuals, Jacob and Esau, even before they were born, right? Because God spoke to their mom when Rebekah was pregnant with Jacob and Esau. And God said this to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So even before they were born, God told Rebekah, your younger son, your younger of the twins, will be the predominant one. The older son will not be the strongest. The younger son will be the strongest, will be the most predominant. So God spoke that even before the boys were born. And then even when Jacob grew up and was an adult, God said these things to Jacob. In Genesis 28, God told Jacob, your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So it's through you, Jacob, that the earth will be blessed. And you'll just occupy so much. Well, then even in the chapter right before the chapter we're looking at this morning, in Genesis 35, God told Jacob this, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. So God has just promised so much for Jacob and Jacob's descendants. Okay, so then we look at the genealogy of Esau and ask, what do we learn from that? I think there's a lot we can learn from that. Let's just think about this. Let's think about the information found in the genealogy of Esau. I mean, obviously, it records Esau's children and grandchildren. I mean, if it didn't do that, it wouldn't be a genealogy, right? So it records the offspring that come from Esau. But more than just that, it tells us a lot of things about Esau. Esau lived and prospered in Canaan, at least for part of his life. He lived in Canaan and increased in Canaan. His people became powerful. I mean, the Edomites weren't just some little dinky group of people. They became a powerful group. And the Edomites overtook a land, the land of Seir, defeated the inhabitants, and then appointed kings. Right? And so all those things are very positive things. They're showing us Esau was very successful, prospered a lot. But I think what makes this so significant for the story in Genesis is that, okay, these things that happened with Esau, they happened before Israel. Right? I mean, Esau lived and prospered in Canaan way before Jacob lived and prospered in Canaan. And the Edomites became powerful way before the Israelites became powerful. And the Edomites took a land, defeated the inhabitants, and appointed kings for themselves. Well, Edom did that way before Israel did that. And so the comparison is just something we have to notice. That God told Jacob, you and your offspring will be so blessed. More so than Esau. And then we get to Esau and see Esau is very blessed. And at this point, Israel's not experiencing all these blessings to the degree that the Edomites were. In fact, while Esau... Is there a laser pointer here? Yeah. While Esau is accomplishing this, these things down here, Jacob is being mistreated by his uncle Laban. And while some of these things are happening, where are the Israelites? They're in Egypt. They're slaves in Egypt. Their children are being murdered by the Egyptians while Esau is accomplishing these things. Or the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness while Esau has the land of Seir and has conquered that and is enjoying that and is prosperous. In fact, one of the reasons why the Israelites have to wander a little bit more, or maybe have to kind of suffer a little bit more without as much food and water as they want, is because the Edomites say, "You're not coming into our land. This is our land. Sorry. We'll fight you if you try and come in." And so the Israelites have to go past. And so the point is, I mean, Esau succeeded way before Israel did. And so that begs the question then, okay, with the genealogy of Esau, well, let's wait on that. With the genealogy of Esau, I mean, it kind of seems like it's countering God's promises, right? It's going against what God said to Rebekah about her younger son being predominant. It seems like it's going against what God told Jacob when he was grown. So let's look specifically and just notice this. With all this in mind, let's notice how great Esau looks when I thought Jacob was supposed to be the one that really, really succeeded more than Esau. These are the generations of Esau. That is Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites. Adah bore to Esau Eliphaz. Basemath bore to Reuel. And Aholibamah bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who are born to him in the land of Canaan. In the land of Canaan, these are the sons that Esau has. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. So Esau has all of this stuff. And then it goes on to say, well, these are the chiefs of the sons of Esau. So it just starts listing these, you know, powerful leaders among the Edomites. And then we see this. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, the inhabitants of the land. Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishan, Ezer, and Dishan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir in the land of Edom. That's not even the Edomites right there, right? This is a description of the people the Edomites conquered, right? So it's not talking about here's what Esau did. It's here's who Esau beat, right? I mean, here's the guy with all of his descendants that Esau took out, dispossessed, all right? Which kind of emphasizes Esau's power here. And then it says, these are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the Israelites. I think that line's in there at, you know, on purpose. Before the Israelites had a king, here's all the kings that Edom had. And then it lists them. These are the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. And then it lists all the chiefs of the Edomites. And so it's just such a favorable genealogy. I mean, if you're Esau and you could read that, you'd say, man, I succeeded. What a great account of me and my people. And so then it causes us to ask this question. Can God be trusted? Because it doesn't look like God's words to Rebekah are coming about. It doesn't look like God's words to Jacob are coming true. What it looks like is Jacob is the weaker one. Jacob is the less powerful one, and Esau is more powerful. Esau is stronger. Esau is getting all these blessings from God, and Jacob is just getting some, but then goes to Egypt and is enslaved for years and years and years. And I think that's significant there. And I think maybe the reason why Genesis 36 is in Genesis, not that they broke it up into chapters when they originally had it, but the reason why this genealogy is there is to kind of build the tension here. Wait a minute. This is not really how it's supposed to go. And so it does create this tension. Can God really be trusted? And so I want to look at Edom and Esau and ask some questions. Edom prospered first. But who were the chosen people of God? It was Israel. Now let me ask this question, and I'll open it up to anybody that wants to answer. What advantages did the Israelites have over the Edomites? Not just Jacob and Esau, the two men, but just throughout their history, throughout the Israelite history, what advantage did the Israelites have that the Edomites didn't have?
God.
Right? Yeah. Well, I have a couple answers on the board, and that encompasses both of them. So, more specifically, what specifically, though? You know, because, well, God loved Esau too, right? So what made Israel have a stronger advantage?
I answered my question.
You did it. All right. Anybody want to follow up and expound on Mike's one-word response that just encapsulated all truth? Yeah. Any other thoughts? What specifically, I mean, God is the overarching answer, but what specifically about God was advantageous for the Israelites? Nathan? Okay, so they had this priesthood, which, why do they have to have a priesthood? I mean, that's the question. What specifically, though, you know, because the Edomites could say, well, we could have priests. You know, we could have priests too. JD?
They were given the law.
Okay, so a specific law from God, yeah. Earl? Yeah, I mean, it wasn't just, well, God cared about them, you know, in a way that was different. I mean, he dwelt among them, right? His presence was among them, yeah. And I think that really is what I'm getting at here with these two answers. The Israelites had a covenant with God, or covenants with God, in a way the Edomites didn't, right? So whether you're talking about God's covenant with Abraham, that your descendants, I will just bless and give all of these things. And he continues that through Isaac, and then through Jacob, and then through Jacob's sons. Or if you're talking about the covenant at Sinai, right, where God gives them the law for them to follow and says, I will be your God and you'll be my treasured possession, follow these laws. So there's a covenant there that Israel enters into with God, where he says he will bless them in those ways. Or even if you want to go further and say the covenant with David, where God told David, there's going to be a king that comes through your family line, that my king will come through you, which David's an Israelite, right? So that wasn't something given to the Edomites. But then also, I think, like what was said, I mean, God dwelling among them, right? That wherever they went, it wasn't just God would just be around the way he's omnipresent for all nations, but that he's going to specifically, in a focused way, dwell in their midst, in their camp, with them encamped around him, around his sanctuary, and he would be with them. I mean, that right there is just something the Edomites didn't have. No other nation had that. I mean, that was specific for them. Yeah, John? Yeah.
And they didn't intermarry.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's... Oh, yeah. Well, that is something, too. Yeah, God blessed their reproduction, right? To where they just increased so much that the Egyptians thought, what is happening? These people are a threat. They're just increasing more than any other nation is supposed to increase in numbers. The Israelites are. So, yeah, all of that is true. Of the Israelites, and not true of the Edomites. And so here's my next question. Okay, well, what eventually happened, right? I mean, what's the eventual outcome? Well, Israel was exalted above all others. It didn't happen as soon as maybe they would have liked, or people would have expected. But during the time of David, all enemies are defeated. I mean, David and his men just conquer all these other nations. All the other nations are subdued. And David and the Israelites reign supreme. I mean, they just, you know, there's no threats around. That's why Solomon could enjoy so much prosperity during his time, is his dad David took out the competition, including the Edomites. You know, the Edomites are subjugated by David. And the Edomites will rise up every now and then throughout Israelite history. But God eventually, and we'll get to this later in the quarter, I mean, God, through Obadiah, curses the Edomites. And eventually the Edomites are subdued and almost kind of blended in with the Israelites later in history, to where the Edomites don't have that distinct land and nation that they once did. Whereas Israel, you know, was blessed in a way just unlike any other nation. And so, you know, the point of this class is how is Scripture profitable? Right? Okay, well then how is this profitable? Because this is great, but so far this has kind of just been a history lesson, right? You're not going to take any of this and just, you know, bring it up in conversation in your life, right? Unless you're just interested in that. But it's not practical yet, right? Well, I think what makes this practical is this situation here of Edom and Israel and God blessing both of them, but saying he's going to bless Israel more, but then it doesn't happen as soon as Edom. That is so similar to our lives. That is so parallel to what we experience. That is the situation when we look at those in the world and those in Christ. Because God blesses those in the world and God blesses those in Christ. Just like he blessed Esau and he blessed Jacob. But I think it's important to point out, most of the rich people on earth, the famous people on earth, the powerful people on earth, they're people of the world. They, you know, you don't usually have Christians, you know, ruling very often at all over kingdoms of man. Most of the rich people on earth aren't Christians. Most of the famous people that just are thought so highly of aren't Christians, you know, throughout the world. Most of the time, those who just seem to have the most on this earth are those of the world, which seems to kind of run counter to what God has said, that he would just bless his people. But who are the chosen people of God? I mean, that's the question. Well, it's those in Christ. We are the chosen people of God. And there may be other people around that are blessed, but they're not those that God has said, you are my chosen people, you are my holy nation. So then there's the question. What advantage do those in Christ have over all others? And there's probably a lot of answers we could give to this question. But if we're keeping in mind the Old Testament story we just looked at, covenant with God, right? I mean, we have a covenant with God that was ratified by the blood of Jesus, to where God is our God and we are his people and our sins are forgiven. And he has said, your sins are forgiven when you've entered into this covenant with me. And he's promised us rewards based on that covenant. And that we would be with him. I mean, that's something that the people of the world don't have. They have other things that are nice, but they don't have that. And they don't have God dwelling among them. And yet we look at New Testament passages like in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, God dwells in you. You know, and he talks about how it's true of a congregation. You know, that God's people have God dwelling among them, in their midst. I mean, that's a closeness. Right? That's a oneness that we have. But Paul even gets more specific and says, you know, when he's talking about your individual behavior, it needs to be righteous because God dwells inside of each of you. I mean, each Christian, each person who's in Christ is a temple of God where God dwells among them. And that's just something that's not true of those who are of the world. And so it may not look necessarily like it to some people, That is a monumental advantage over everyone else in the world, that we have those things true of us that aren't true of them. And I think that question is important. Okay, what's eventually going to happen? Well, those in Christ will be exalted above all others, right? It's not that what we see right now is the end of the story. Well, that's not true. It's what's happening now. But we are going to be exalted above all others because we're going to be reigning with Christ, you know, as Ephesians puts it. Well, that should change our mindset, right? Because that's something that we don't necessarily see now, but it's so true that God even speaks about it sometimes in Ephesians, like it's probably already happened. You've already been raised up and are sitting with Christ. I mean, that's just such a powerful way to phrase it, and a powerful truth that really should hit home with us when we really appreciate what God is saying there. So what does this mean? Okay, in our everyday lives, as we are going out in our everyday activities, we need to keep in mind we're going to see others gain power. And most of the time, those people are not going to be those in Christ. But we're going to still see them gain power. And we may see Christians not gain power. We will see Christians not in power. We're going to see others succeed and prosper. They're going to have this. They're going to be able to do this. They're going to have all of these things. We're going to see that. We're going to see others live while Christians don't. Right? Christians will suffer and die, but then you'll see people of the world, even those who are just opposed to Christ, not even open to Christ, just adamantly opposed to Christ, in the greatest of hell, living the longest life. We're going to see that. And we may even see those of the world oppress those in Christ, where Christians are suffering at the hands of those who are not part of the Lord's body. And that seems absolutely backward to what should be happening. But Genesis 36 helps us deal with that. Because those kinds of things were also true of Esau and the Edomites. That there were times when Israel saw the Edomites rising in power and succeeding and prospering when they themselves weren't. And they would see the Edomites living their lives while Israel's children are getting drowned in the Nile River. You know, and well, that just doesn't seem like how it should be. And there were times where the Edomites did oppress the Israelites. And that just seems backward to what God said would happen. But keep in mind that those things about the Edomites, that's not the end of the story. That's just part of the story. Eventually, that changes and God brings about what He said He'd bring about. And so the same thing is true for us. We're going to see these things when we look at our government. We're going to see these things as we look at people at our jobs. Right? You're going to see people succeeding and prospering when you're not. You're going to see people in power who aren't in Christ, which is tough. When you have the King of heaven and earth, and you're part of that kingdom, and you've got those that are not part of that kingdom that are ruling in some way over you, you know, like what we have with our governments or just governments around the world, that is a challenge. It's a challenge when you have just wicked people that succeed. When we don't always succeed. It's tough when you see persecution of Christians. But Genesis 36 teaches us, just wait. Right? Just wait. God will bring about what He said He'll bring about. Israel had to wait until they would triumph and be stronger than Edom. And they will be dominant over Edom. And so the same thing is true for us today in our lives. And so this genealogy of Esau build some tension here. Is God's word going to come to pass? But that makes it all the more glorious when it absolutely comes to pass. God's word is ironclad and comes about and is fulfilled. And so we're in the same situation in our lives looking around. Is God's words about us being redeemed from the dead and reigning with Him, you know, and all enemies are gone, is that really going to happen? Because we don't see that right now necessarily. But of course, Genesis teaches us, yes, absolutely, it will. All right, any thoughts on any of that? I know I spoke for a while. Any comments? Yeah, John?
One of the things that's always been kind of an interesting footnote to me about the Edomites later involved in the Idumeans,
yeah,
that the Herods,
yeah, oh, yeah. And it's true. When you see Jesus born into the world, it's just a humble manner, and yet Herod, you know, who is a descendant of Edom, ruling, like, wait a minute, that, you know, once again, it kind of makes all this, brings that tension there. But yeah, I think that's a great point. Yeah. See somebody else's hand up? Yes.
The scriptures are all full of a lot of foreshadowing.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely, yeah, I think that's a great point. Yeah, you do see tons of these foreshadowings that then, you know, we see the full picture, or at least the fullest part that God reveals to us, you know, in the New Testament. I think that's a great point, yeah. Yes? Oh, yeah. Well, that really is just about endurance, right? That because of what God has said, we're able to endure no matter what the circumstances, no matter what we see, we're able to endure because we know of what God has promised will be true. Yeah. All right, well, the bell's about to ring. Let me just say this. For next time, we're going to talk about the tabernacle. And so I'll ask you to read Exodus 26 and 27, which go into detail about the construction of the tabernacle. I mean, it really is just materials and steps for taking on this task of building the tabernacle. Next Sunday, we'll talk about that. So, all right. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate it.